We come to a closing, try to close this evening a little. God is transcendent, yes, but isn't it wonderful? God speaks to us all the time and reveals himself to us through everything. And what we're watching for is heart speaking to heart. We've got a word for it. What's the word? Love. Heart speaking to heart. The heart of the world speaking to your, my heart. God's word and God's spirit dancing in harmony, echoing in harmony. Trust that. Because if you don't follow that, then you're not living, loving. You come like it is dead end if we don't do that. And we're too beautiful to be wasting our life. When the word and the spirit meet and echo and are in harmony, it might be joyful, it might be painful, it might be hard, it might be easy, it might be taking us forward or backwards. None of that matters. What matters is to be in communion with God, but that's a very trusting and faith thing to do. While I've got that there, I'm reminded of the Japanese words. I think I know three Japanese words. Konnichiwa, kimono, and Isho Isogashi. I only know this because we've got missionaries in Japan, and they told me this wonderful truth. In Japanese, as you know, they don't have letters. They have images, characters, symbols of what's happening. So when they say you're too busy, did you notice my gesture? Because I'm not too busy. No. When we're too busy, the Japanese say it like this. They use those two symbols. If they put one on top of the other, one of them is for heart and one of them is for destruction. And I've done it on a computer, so if you're Japanese, you'd be rather offended by my inability to write your characters. But if you put the character for lose or disappear or die or destroy on top of the word heart, that means in Japanese to forget. You've lose your heart, eh? If you put them side by side, and that's what they do when they say busy, it means heart destruction. Isn't that powerful? I asked a Japanese person this one day, and it's exactly the same as English and any other language. This person didn't know, because we don't know our own language. And I said, oh, how do you write busy? And she went, shh. I said, what does that character stand for? And she said, heart. I said, what does that stand for? And she said, destruction. You know how she'd never seen it? Because she'd always seen them together meaning busy. Just as we use beautiful words all the time, we don't actually know what they mean because we've lost touch with their origins and their images. So what am I saying here? Yeah, said, watch over your heart. And prayer is nurturing the heart. It's letting God within us be listened to. It's opening the wicker garden and going in there in that sacred place where your wife and husband and children have to let you go there or they're going to miss out on so much love. They're so silly. So get your prayer corner, have your space, tell your teenage children and your wife that you've got 10 minutes now and you don't want to be disturbed because you're praying. Won't hurt them to know. And when you stop praying, you'll be so lovely, they'll wish you did it for half an hour. Or an hour, or 2 hours, and we indispensable people would suddenly find you're allowed to be you. And Augustine, return to the heart. Why are you running away from yourself? Why are you getting lost? Outside yourself, entering deserted ways. You're wandering aimlessly. Come back. Where to, we say? To the Lord. It's quick, says Augustine. Return immediately to your heart. Exiled from your own self, you wander outside. You fail to know yourself, you who want to know the source of your existence. Come back, return to your heart. See there what you can learn about God, for the image of God is there. In your interior person dwells Christ. In your interior person, you are being renewed after God's image. And I'll conclude tonight with a statement from Teilhard de Chardin in his Divine Milieu. It's right at the end of the book. I hope I can do it justice to it. And he's talking about, it's kind of linking everything I've done tonight, it's talking about the world, the Word, and what he came to see the Word to be through his prayer. Because Christian living is about the world. It's about involvement in the world. It's about making the world sacred. It's not about withdrawal from the world, ever. It's not about withdrawal from sexuality, body, matter, creation. No, it's not withdrawal. It's going to the heart of reality, not withdrawing from it. We have to withdraw from the distractions in it to get to its heart. So he says to the world, raise me up, O matter, to those heights through struggle and separation and death. Raise me up until at long last it becomes possible for me in perfect chastity to embrace the universe. Now, he says, the earth can certainly clasp me in her giant arms. She can swell me with her life. She can take me back into the dust. She can deck herself out for me with every charm and every horror and every mystery. She can intoxicate me with her perfume, her touch. She can cast me to my knees in expectation of what is maturing in her breast. But her enchantments can no longer do harm to me, because she has become for me the body of him who is and of him who is to come. The body of Christ. The rising sun is the host. The whole world is a sacred place and can be consecrated. If we have eyes to see, we can be in communion with God at every moment of our life, in every single circumstance, and that's what prayer is. But they all tell us that that can only happen. Let us not be foolish enough to think that that can happen if we don't make space in the garden for the silence of the inner journey of prayer and communion with God, whose Spirit is dwelling in our hearts. Next week, I want to ask this question, if you'd like to come back. I'll be doing two things before, this is introductory, I see, but one is, well, if God is everywhere, what kind of God should we expect to experience when we pray? When we're in communion with God, what should we expect? What's God actually like? And the second part will be, if we're going to pray, let us pray Jesus, let him pray in us, because he'll teach us. This is the best way to pray, is to pray with him, and let him pray in us, because he knows the Father, and he'll guide us into that unique way of praying that each of us has. So thank you and good night. Father, your Son showed us that you're always willing to reveal yourself to us, in fact longing to do so. We pray that you do tonight, and that we see something of your, of the wonder of your being and what you call us to. We pray this through Christ our Lord, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Well, welcome everyone. Last week, we tried to see if prayer is communion with God, then where is God? And we looked and saw that God is at the heart of, and the beyond of everything. So any focus smaller than the universe would block out God. So we're not allowed to retreat from the world to find God. We're certainly not allowed to retreat from our own heart to find God. God is everywhere. But we concluded, or I did, I hope correctly, that there is an enormous importance on discovering God within the depths of our own being. And that's what we'll be focusing on from now on. Because if we can, and to the extent that we discover God there, then we go with that discovery into relationships, into the world, and our soul is open to discover the mystery of God in the world around us. Without this centering, we can be just distracted. Now tonight I move on, I hope logically, to ask the question, really important question, what kind of God might we expect to find in this intimate prayer? It's a simple question, but it's a huge area, because you must discover in your life, as I do in mine, and we're constantly having to get rid of expectations of God that are simply wrong, but we don't know it. We've all got images of God that we've had projected on us since we were the tiniest little baby. And many of them were actually skewed or quite false. So when we go to prayer, what kind of God do we need to know we're going to meet? I'll jump to the conclusion because you know it already. God is love. So the truth is that when I go into prayer, and by I mean every I in the room, and ask yourself if this is true, when I go into prayer, I need to believe, in the sense that it's true, that I'm going to find the most delicate, creative, gentle, understanding, compassionate love possible. Knowing that in faith, I might then persevere through the darkness and the layers of hurt. But if I don't know that when I go through all these layers, a lot of them not very nice and a lot of them quite dysfunctional, etc., I'm going to despair, aren't I, about a third of the way through. I've got to know that if I go right through, I'm going to find something wonderfully beautiful, or I won't continue the journey. How do we know that God is love? Well, we know it because Jesus showed it and said it. But I want to start, and I thought the best way to do this is to be awfully honest with you and be really personal. And share some of my early memories. And the purpose of sharing the memories has only one aim. I think that everyone's story is nearly the same. Different. The tune is much the same, the instruments are different. I would hope that as I recall stories, they will echo for you, and you will recall your stories. I decided this evening to actually read, maybe I'll give this up in a minute, but I intend reading what I've written, because I've tried to write it carefully, and I could easily get distracted, and it's fairly deep stuff, so forgive me if I do that, and So, these are memories of my life. I remember as a child wondering
why the tides kept coming in and going out. Now, that may not have been a question that disturbed your childhood, but with this pinhead of mine, if there's a question to be asked, sure, I'll ask it. So I remember asking my mother why sometimes we could build sandcastles and sometimes we couldn't, because the tide came in and went out. I had not the foggiest idea. Now, as an adult, if I didn't know, I might think in terms of the some kind of attraction between the sea and the land. And the sea attracts, the land attracts the sea in, and then they kind of lose interest. So the sea goes out again. It attracts it. Maybe I would have thought that. But my darling mother, whose father was a school teacher, pointed up into the day sky to the moon, which I could scarcely see, of course, and gave me my first little physics lesson, that the moon was actually attracting the earth, and the earth the moon. There was a gravity attraction between these two, and since the sea was somehow lighter, if you'll excuse that fairly general physical term, the sea could kind of give in to the attraction more readily than the firm earth. And so what we were watching, I was stunned by this, was that both the land and the sea are attracted to this other thing called the moon, and that the tides were there because of the, you know, turning of the earth and the light and the different gravity, mass, etc. off there. So that, reflecting back as an adult now, I realise what an extraordinary thing. Here are two things attracted to each other, but actually they're only attracted to each other because they're both attracted to something that transcends them, namely the distant, apparently distant moon. One memory. Second memory. Seminary. I left home at 12 and a half to become a priest. Had I been 14, I would have seen through that and got a better idea. So, okay, that's what happened in my day to some kids. So I was allowed to go. Sometimes I look back on that with sadness, sometimes with joy, but that's what happened. So I went away to a boys' school, and it was a good school. I have nothing but good memories of it. I was homesick, of course, and I'm sorry now I missed all that family life, but at any rate, what I had was good. Small classes, very good teachers, all of that. Went down to the seminary after making a novitiate, and I'm now 19, and I had a really lovely, it was the first time in my life, and by the way, there were 60 people in the seminary, and you may be surprised to know they were all men. That was the way. So if you're going to have a deep friendship, it better be a man or you're not going to get one. So I had this deep friendship with this other seminarian, and I asked the spiritual director, was it a good thing? And he said, yes, it's okay, thank God he did. So we had this lovely friendship. You could call it, well, love, really. But, and our life was so disciplined, joyful, prayerful. We got up at 5 o'clock in the morning and spent hours prayer, and that was our system. So the friendship was basically about St. Paul and Jesus and the Gospels. You've got no idea, it was as innocent as you like, but as lovely too. And so that friendship, for me personally, you all had much more natural, I hope, and wholesome, I don't know what, but this was a beautiful friendship which, for the first time, awakened my heart, I guess, to love. And it took me out to him, but because of the very beautiful environment we were in, it took us both into prayer and into the community. After a while, I remember the spiritual director who'd given me the okay called me up and said, look, I think perhaps you're seeing too much of each other, and he must have observed that it might be hurting the community, or, you know, something, I don't know. So we stopped in obedience, and that wasn't that easy, but we did it. But I just want to tell you that for me, and that was my unusual circumstances that made that happen, I would think, that awakened something in me about attraction, not now the sea to the land, but person to person at a very loving friendship. It also took me into prayer, And I suppose that's how our lives work. You have your own memories of being loved, taking you into prayer. And for many months, I used to go to prayer. It was on holiday time, I remember, and we used to have a sleep-in, we called it, on holiday time. It was a relaxed discipline. We got up at 5:30 instead of 5, which we thought was wonderful. It's all, mind you, we went to bed at 9:30 or something, so don't have any pity for us. Got plenty of sleep. But I used to go to prayer, and it was an hour's prayer, and I used to love going. And the prayer, this is for many months, the holidays and then afterwards, till about the Easter, the prayer would just be spaceless, timeless stuff, and just in communion with God. And I don't know, that's all I can say about it. I haven't had that experience since, but prayer changes. But it was a sense again now of the presence of God dwelling in us, and that we're made by love and we're made for love, and that God is love, and I don't know how to put it any better than that. And my final memory, I said I was going to read this, but obviously I'm not. Anyhow, is not long after that, it was midwinter, I'd been reading a book in French on how, this was puzzling my little mind, my 20-year-old mind by now, how do we participate in the being of God? Because obviously God is God. God is. You can't have God plus anything. Or God would be God would be finite. Do you follow my mathematics? God is infinite. So there is only God. But I'm not God. And you're not God. And the whole of creation is not God. So the great philosophers of the medieval period, and Thomas Aquinas, the greatest of them all, the way they expressed it is that creation, I'll use the technical word, participates in the being of God. We're not identified with God, we are separate from God, but our whole being is a way of God expressing God in a finite way. So that was the philosophy I was reading this book in French on it, as I explained this morning to the poor group who had to suffer me this morning. So when I was going to boring lessons, and half our lessons were quite boring, the teachers weren't good, but somehow I'd been given freedom by my mum and dad way back. If a lecture isn't interesting, don't pay attention to it, for heaven's sake. Life's far too short for that. Enjoy what you enjoy, learn what you learn. If it's boring, forget it. Just keep one ear primed, you know, because you soon know when teachers are not able to teach. So I had this book under the desk, polite. No one caught me at it. Reading this book, because that's where my mind was, and you're allowed to be where your mind is. So I'd been doing that for quite a few months, and one evening, winter, Victoria, Melbourne, Dandenong Mountains, near there, I was sitting under a tulip tree, and the tulip tree was bare of branches, of course, and bare of leaves, and the branches were reaching up into this really cold night Melbourne sky. And how can I say it except as I remember it so many years later, 40 years later and more, I had this overwhelming feeling that I belonged to the tree, and that the tree belonged to the stars, and that we all belong, that I just belonged. I was part of the world. It's a great feeling, I can assure you, of just to know that you belong. But in all these experiences, what I discovered, and you please reflect on your memories, is that, because they're all experiences of love, really, is that when you love, you don't meld into something. I'm not the tree. You don't become the other. You don't lose your unique mystery. In fact, it becomes sharper in love. Because the one who loves you wants you to be you, doesn't want you to be me, doesn't want you to be possessed or interdependent or put down or put on a pedestal or adulated or despised or anything. The one who loves you is precisely the one who sees you and really wants you to be you, because that's the one they love. So it defines you, it creates the difference. It allows the difference. And I came to see really clearly that that's what love is. Love is a rejoicing in difference, but not difference that is indifferent, but difference that belongs, difference that enriches. The way perhaps an orchestra, if you're playing a violin, you probably enjoy the tuba as it comes in, because you've been going down the scale just waiting for this wonderful to come out, because that's what you just want. And when you hear it, you're dancing on the strings. I don't know what, you must be enjoying it, because you belong, you need each other, and that's about it. Something like that, I think, is what love is.